So this is week 4 now of Advent, and we've been doing a series. For those of you who are new today to the series, you haven't been with us the previous 3 weeks, we've been doing a study of the hymn, What Child Is This? Because that hymn asks lots of good questions about Jesus, and then we've been looking at the scripture to see what the scripture has to say as far as answers to these questions. What child is this? And so we've been dealing one verse at a time. The way it works is I'll read a passage of scripture, and then we'll sing a verse and the chorus. Today it'll be verse 3. And then after we sing, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dig in together. So the words will be on the screen for you here in just a minute. I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel today, Matthew chapter 2. And the bulletin says through 20, but I changed my mind. I'm only going to read through verse 12. The next part of the story is important, but kind of off of the focus where we'll be today. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's sing together. So Lord Jesus, as it's already been prayed today, we offer you now our hearts. We pray that you'd speak to us from your word by your spirit. We pray that you would do in us what you desire to do. And we pray that we'd come to know you more deeply as a result of this time together. And we pray it in your name. Amen. The longer I spend with this hymn that was written by William Chatterton Dix, isn't that a great name? Dix like the fort or the river. 150 years ago, the more time I spend with this, the more I'm impressed with how insightful this guy was. You've got the full text, the full poem in your bulletin here for you, so you can take it home. I've told you that our hymnal doesn't have the whole thing, and I don't want to mess with it when we're singing. We're used to singing it one way. We don't want to derail that. But you've got this if you'd like to read the full words on your own sometime. But I'm impressed not just with his insight as far as content, but also in terms of the order. There's a movement to each of these verses. And Mark will put this on the screen for us here, but if you got that handout in front of you, we start with the question, right? This is verse 1, right? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, shepherds watch are keeping? And we spent 2 weeks on those questions. You notice the end of the verse is a response, an invitation to respond. Haste, haste to bring him law. That is to say, come and worship him. Look at verse 2 here. We began this, why lies he in such mean estate last week? That is, why is he in such harsh conditions like this manger? And you notice we move to response right away. Good Christians fear, that is, be amazed, be in awe of what's happening here. And then the end of the verse there, hail, hail, the word made flesh, worship him. So we move from question to response. And then Mark will put the full third verse up there. We sang part of this morning. This is all about response. We're done with the questions. It's just an opportunity to respond to this child in the manger. Bring him gifts. Bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come to own him. Let hearts enthrone him. Raise a song on high. Joy for Christ is born. We started with these questions, but we don't want to stop with the answers to these questions. We want to stop, if you can even use the word stop to describe it, with how we're going to respond to this. And in doing this, this author of this hymn understands the gospel and how spiritual development works. We all have questions in our hearts about God, about who God is, about what God is like. And we find answers to these questions in the scripture. We find answers as God reveals himself to us. And we don't want to stop at that point and say, good to know, and then just move on. We want to be transformed by the spirit of this living Christ. He's still alive and at work, and we want him to change us, that we would actually actively respond to what's going on in here. And I alluded to this earlier during our prayer time, but one response that the Lord is doing in me as a result of all this time with this hymn and with all the scriptures we've been looking at around it has been encouraging me to persevere in prayer and not giving up. And it's very easy for me to give up on myself, to give up on other people, to give up on things about the church from time to time. There's things that are discouraging and overwhelming. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just want to throw in the towel and be done with it. But the Lord is interceding for me. He's always living to pray for me, to intercede before the Father. And he's doing that for you. He's doing that for us as a church. So I don't want to give up. I want to continue to pray. And I know the Lord is praying compassionately for me. And so I want to pray compassionately for others. So that's just one response I think the Lord is doing just as a result of spending time with some of those passages in Hebrews that we looked at last week. But there's a whole bunch of other responses. Mark, I'm done with that for now, but thank you. There's a whole bunch of other responses that this hymn calls us to. A response of worship, that we would laud him, that we'd praise him, that we'd sing songs of joy. As a response of awe, that we would be amazed, that we would be wowed by Jesus. There's a response of giving, that we'd respond by being generous, that we would give our hearts, our lives to him. All of these responses that this hymn mentions, ways to respond to this baby in a manger that we talk about at Christmas. But there is one central response that the hymn names, one key response, and we must make that response because that response is the response around which all the others hinge. And if we don't respond to this child in the manger in this one way, we can only fake the other responses for so long. You can only fake the joy and fake the worship and fake the awe for so long if you don't respond in this way. But if we do respond in this way, we'll find that all those other responses just naturally flow from it. And the response I'm talking about is what we just read in the hymn a moment ago. Come, peasant king, to own him. Come, peasant, that would be poor person, person with no power, with no influence, no status in the world. Some of us feel like that. King, person with power, with influence, with resources. Whoever you are, wherever you are on the spectrum of the social standing, of power, of whatever, come and own him. This Jesus in the manger can be yours. And we hear that on TV all the time with all sorts of things, right? It can be yours for the low, low price of $19.95 plus shipping and handling, right? Call right now, you get two of them, right? It can be yours. You can own it. And here we have this opportunity to own Jesus Christ, to own this baby in the manger. He can become ours. But did you notice how? We have to finish the rhyme. We come present king to own him. Let loving hearts enthrone him. What Mr. Dix said 150 years ago is this. If you want to own Jesus, you must enthrone Jesus. If you want to own him, he must be on the throne in your life. You can't own him any other way. When I thought of this title, Enthroned to Own, obviously I'm borrowing the words from the hymn, but I thought of a commercial that used to be on TV when I was younger about RTO, rent to own, right? And that's one of those businesses where you pay rent payments for a long period of time, and after you pay them enough rent payments, you own the appliance or the electronics or whatever it is that you got from them. You rent to own. And we do this with a larger scale, with banks, when we talk about cars or houses. I can't afford it up front, so I'll pay for it over a long period of time, and then I own it. And sometimes we do this quickly. You go into the store, you hand them money, they hand you what you want, you go out the door, and you own whatever it is. And when we think about owning, we usually think, I've got it, it's mine, I can do whatever I want with it. I own it. Whether that's a piece of land or a house, whether it's a toy, whether it's something small or big, we own it, I can do whatever I want with it. But the paradox of the gospel is it's different with Jesus. If you want to own him, he won't be owned like another bullet point on your resume or another tool in your belt. He won't be owned as some genie in the sky just does whatever you want whenever you want it. If you want to own Jesus, he must be on the throne. In order for him to be yours, you must be his. In order for him to be mine, I must be his. You have to enthrone him to own him. And we'll look at the scripture. This isn't just original to this hymn. This is Jesus' idea. But you might say, I've already done that, so I don't need to listen to the rest of the sermon. I've already said Jesus is my Lord. I've already been baptized up there or somewhere else like up there. And I did what I did, and I'm done. And it is a good thing that we make a big deal out of professing faith. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. It's a good thing we make a big deal out of baptism and Christ cleansing our consciences. And we make a big deal out of that imagery of a death to myself and a new life for Christ. And if I die now, well, one day I'm going to live forever with Jesus. It's a good thing we make a big deal out of the profession of faith and baptism. But sometimes we get the wrong idea that's the end of the line. That the goal is to get down that aisle and dunked in that tank by the pastor who says some nice things and prays for me, and then I'm done. And that's a wonderful thing, but that's not the end, that's the beginning. Amen. You remember what Peter said? What Peter said in Pentecost Day. The Holy Spirit breaks out and does all sorts of crazy stuff. Never seen this before. And the people were like, well, what do we do now? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the spirit of this Jesus who was born in that manger will come and live in you. That's going to change your life. That's going to be different from here on out. This is the beginning of something new. This isn't the end, it's the beginning. And so we have not finished the journey. We actually are continuing the journey of discovering what it means for Jesus to really be Lord. I'm going to read this from Jesus. This is Luke chapter 9. If you want to go there, you can. I'll give you just a little bit of time. Luke chapter 9. I'll pick it up in verse 23. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he is describing what it means to follow him. This is right before the transfiguration. Some of you remember that account of Jesus revealing himself in his glory. This is before that, and Jesus is talking to his disciples about some things that they'd probably rather not hear. And maybe sometimes we wouldn't rather hear it either, but we need to hear it. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone, that includes everybody, there's no loopholes there. That's you, that's me. If anyone would come after me, anybody at all, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. That is to say, die daily. Okay, this isn't take on something hard, something difficult. This is die daily. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. Die daily and follow him. Look how he explains this. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? You see, this is exactly what we're talking about in this hymn that we've been singing all month. You've got to enthrone him if you want to own him. You try to enthrone yourself, try to be king of your own life, it's not going to work out. It's not going to last. It's going to flop. It's not happening. But you make him king, and there we go. That's our good news. We want to enthrone him in order to own him. One of the Christmas texts that we often talk about, I think I mentioned it maybe a couple of weeks ago, from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is talking about Jesus who's going to be born. And Isaiah says in advance, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. There is one king and one kingdom that's going to prevail forever. For all eternity. And it stands to reason then that all other kings and queens and kingdoms, all other dominions, either have to be brought into line with that king or wiped out, done away with. Either there's going to be a willing coming along of all these other kings and queens and kingdoms, and we're going to be loyal to this one king, or They're not, and they're going to have to be done away with in order for this king to prevail. And it's going to be good when this king, Jesus, prevails, because he is totally good. In fact, if you want to know what good looks like, you look at him, you read about him. And his kingdom will be totally good when it's unveiled in its final fullness. There's going to be no more death and no more crying and no more mourning and no more pain. And God's going to be with us and wipe every tear from our eyes. He's going to make the former things, the bad things, pass away. He's going to make all things new. This is a great and glorious king and a great kingdom. And there's only one king and one kingdom that will prevail. And so we see that where his kingdom increases, his peace also increases. The question then for you to ask, for me to ask, is, if there's one king, and if he's coming again, am I living faithfully to him, or am I living in rebellion against him? If there's one king and one kingdom, and he's going to win, am I faithful to him, or am I fighting him? You see, many places around the world where there have been kings, or where there still are kings, it works out well for you if you keep the king happy. And it works out poorly for you if you don't keep the king happy. And so here we have this good and gracious king, but he will prevail. So am I a faithful servant, or am I opposing him? The scripture invites us a couple different places to respond to this. It says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In your heart, in my heart, set apart Christ as Lord. That is to say, enthrone him. Put him on the throne. The scripture also says that let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And we hear these echoes of Isaiah, where his government increases, his peace will increase. And we're invited to do that. That actually, if Jesus is on the throne in my heart, then and only then will I really have peace. If Jesus is on the throne, I'll have peace. And I will tell you that I believe that, but there's parts of me that don't believe that, that resist that. I got a little ground war going on here with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm trying to fight it. I'll take little areas of, maybe you do this, maybe you don't. Just coincidence, you know, Nathan's messed up and I happen to resemble something. No, but I'll draw these fences around areas of my life and try to keep the Lord out of that. So I really like sports, for example. So I've tried to keep the Lord out of that because I'm afraid he's going to take stuff away, that I want to go to games and watch games and do whatever. It's going to be fun. I'm afraid to trust him with that. Or my stuff. There's stuff that I like, possessions that I have, clothing or other stuff in my house, collections. I don't want to get rid of that. I'm afraid for the Lord to be Lord of that, so I want to be Lord over that and keep him at bay. I do that because I get sentimental about stuff. And I found out, and this may be you, maybe not, but I found out that sentimentality actually is a cover for greed a lot of the time. I'm just greedy, that's bottom line. But sentimentality, it sounds like Christmas, it sounds fun. Anyway, so there's areas of life that I keep the Lord out. My time, how I spend my time, right? I mean, not just free time, but even work time. What I want to do. No, 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 Lord, you don't understand. I need to get this done now, and I'll do that thing later. And the Lord wants to be Lord about all these areas. How foolish it is. If you are in a combat setting, and the other side is obviously overwhelming to you, they are going to win. It is foolish to keep fighting. You surrender to preserve the lives of the people that are with you, because you're going to get wiped out. So you surrender. How much more foolish is it if the victory of the opposition is better for you than your own victory, to keep on fighting? You understand what I'm saying? If this king conquers my heart, I'm in great shape. It'll be freedom. It'll be peace. It'll be life for me. If I win, if we can call it winning, and I still get to be Lord over all these areas of my life that I want to be Lord of, I'm not winning. I'm losing. It's better for him to win. Why not surrender now? Why do I keep fighting? And yet we do this. We wage a war with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet if we'll let him win, if we'll really enthrone him, we'll really own him in that way, then we'll receive this joy and everything else that we sing about and talk about at Christmas. Is he on the throne or is he not on the throne? We have to ask ourselves this question. Did you notice the passage that we started with today back in Matthew chapter 2? I told you we'd get back to it. We have this great irony here. You have certain people you would expect to respond well to the Messiah, and certain people you'd expect to not respond well, to not be aware, to not even have anything on their radar about him. You would think, remember, we talk about Judea in here. That's the Greek version of Judah. Remember, a long time ago, they're the people of Israel, and they split in two, and you have Israel's one half and Judah's one half, and then the Assyrians come, and they take care of Israel, and then the Babylonians come, and they haul off the people from Judah, and eventually some people come back. And you've got this province of Rome known as Judea, and you've got Herod as the king in Jerusalem. You would expect that the people there in Judea, in Jerusalem, who knew the scriptures and all sorts of stuff, you would expect that they would be the ones who are ready to receive this king, this Messiah, this anointed Savior from God. You would think they'd be the ones who'd be ready to receive him. And they, in our passage, are caught napping. Who is ready for this king to be born? Who's been watching for this star? It's these magi, these wise men or kings, whatever you want to call them. These are really important people from far, far away. And they come to town and they knock on Herod's door and say, where is he? And Herod has to scramble to get all of his scripture experts together to figure out where this king was supposed to be born. Oh yeah, yeah, Micah said something about that. Bethlehem, we think. So you've got this one group, these pagans, these Gentiles, and they're ready to come worship the king. And if you read the rest of the story, you'll find out that Herod, the king in Jerusalem, actually is ready to kill the king. So you've got one group of people ready to enthrone him, and one group of people not. And it's not how you'd expect. And you see this all through the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus is continually dealing with the religious leaders, who you would think, because they know the scripture, that they'd be ready when the hope of Israel comes along. They'd be excited. And instead, for the most part, they reject him. And then Jesus hangs out with these despicable people, these tax collectors and sinners and pagans and Gentiles and whatever else you want to call them. And they're surprisingly receptive to what Jesus wants to do. You got one group of people who you would think on paper are ready for the coming of Christ. Another group of people who you would think are not ready. And we're surprised so often by who actually is prepared and not prepared to put him on the throne. And that is in the scripture as a warning for us. You remember the conversation Jesus has. The conversation, I think, is about his second coming. And he says these people come up to him and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the great stuff we did in your name. We did lots of great stuff. And he says, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. That is a scary, scary passage. Depart from me. Lord, Lord, we did great stuff. I never knew you. I wanted to know you. And I think this calls us to real reflection here. We see this song that says, come and own him, let loving hearts enthrone him. Have we really done that? Am I really doing that? Is Jesus Christ really on the throne in my life? Is he really on the throne of my mind, of what I think about, of what I give my attention to, of what my plans are? Is he really Lord of my heart, of my desires, my intentions, my affections, the things that I'm longing for? Is he really Lord? Is he really Lord of my work, of what I do for a living? Is he Lord of my calendar, of the way I spend my time? Is he really Lord? Does he get any say in that at all? Is he Lord of my money? Not just like 10% of my money, but all of my money. Is he Lord of my days? Not just an hour and a half on Sunday morning or whatever, but like all of the week. Is Jesus really Lord? Because every time we go through this Advent thing, we're remembering that Jesus is coming twice. He's come once, he's coming again. And we're very interested in being ready for him to come again. And you would think that if you look around the United States, you would think the people that are going to be ready for the coming of Jesus, those are those church people who've been reading about Jesus and singing about Jesus all the time, and they ought to be the ones that are totally ready. And there'll be other groups of people, I don't know who it is in your mind, who you think they're the farthest thing, they're not ready at all. And if the scripture is pointing to something that's true here, which I think it is, we just might be surprised. And so it's really worth examining our hearts and saying, have I really enthroned him? Is Jesus like a hero that I like to think about on Sunday morning sometime? Or is he really Lord? Because he's different than any other commanding officer you're going to have. Any other commanding officer, you've got a time, you've got a report, and you hear your instructions, and you've got to show up for that. He doesn't force it on you. He'll let us wander off in rebellion as long as we like. He's speaking, and we don't have to listen. He doesn't force it. We have to ask ourselves, am I really listening? Am I giving him time? Does he really have lordship? Is he really my king? Because you have to enthrone him to own him. I wanted to provide you with some time this morning to respond. Just in prayer, if you'd like to come and kneel at the rail, you're welcome to do that. If you'd like to pray where you are, if you want to get off in your car and go drive away and be alone with the Lord somewhere, that's fine too. But I think we need to respond. We would want to follow the form of this hymn. You know, what happened in Advent? Oh, Nathan looked at a lot of questions and we found a lot of answers and it was great. But are we responding to what the Lord wants to do? That's the question. Are we responding to what the Lord wants to do? So I'm going to ask Young Kyung, if you should just quietly play for a while. You can play whatever you want, the hymn or anything else. and just provide a few minutes for prayer for us to reflect on this. Is Jesus really Lord? Or maybe if you're like me, is there a fenced-off area I'm engaged in combat against the Lord of Lords? I'm trying to fight him vainly, and I'm not having peace because of that. So I invite you to use this time for prayer, and after a few minutes of this, I'll come up and interrupt us and prepare us for the singing of our closing hymn. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer for a moment. Continue to pray if you feel led. I wanted to read before we sing. I want to read the words of this song. I'm in the mood to think about the words that we're singing these days. And the last two verses of the song we're going to sing are an invitation, really, for Christ to come in as he has said that he wants to do. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's pray and then we'll sing the closing hymn together. Lord Jesus, we desire that you be king, that we can be truly free. I pray that by your Spirit you take my imperfect words and that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would desire you to be on the throne. And we pray that we'd have the courage to lay down the things that we are holding against you. We're trying to keep our own kingdoms going, and it's not happening. So, Lord Jesus, come in. Increase your government. Increase your peace in each of our hearts, in each of our households, in each of our families. And we pray this Christmas that we'd receive you anew, afresh, deeply, as the greatest Christmas gift there ever is. And we pray in your precious name. Amen. Stand together. We'll sing number 250. If you've decided to make Jesus your king, you want to come and let everybody know, I'd be glad to help you do that. If you want to continue to pray at the altar, you're welcome to do that. Number 250. We'll stand as we sing.
Silence of stars above.
You might be wondering, we spent time on all three verses of What Child Is This? When will we get to the chorus? And that's why you have to come back on Thursday night at 6 o'clock. We invite you to join us. I understand it's a little on the early side, so if you have to roll in at 6:05, 6:10, there's no shame in that at all. We'll do communion toward the middle part of that service, and we should be out of here in an hour, so you can go back to your family, your dinner, whatever. And there are plenty of other services at different times in town, so if you need a different time, I can point you to a different church, a different pastor. They'll be there for you whatever time you want. We got them all night long going. So I invite you to go with this benediction. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Amen. Go in peace.